your humanity is already in heaven. At the right hand of God the Father, who is invisible, stands the man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh. There is a man in heaven. There is someone representing you who knows your life from the inside in heaven, and his name is Jesus.
Welcome to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and today we're continuing our series in the book of 1 Timothy. It's called 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church, and Colin, today we begin a message called Gospel Life.
Yes, and we're looking at one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says this, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." So godliness is about how you live a life that is set apart for God, a good and a holy life. How do you go after that? And the next thing it says is, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels." And then we have these marvelous descriptions of the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very striking verse. Great is the mystery of godliness, He. In other words, the mystery of how you live a life that is pleasing to God is all summed up in a person, Jesus Christ. Now, that's why we're going to begin today by looking at Jesus Christ, what's true of him, what he has accomplished. Why does that matter? Because that is the key to living the life that God called us to. It's in him that this new life is possible. And so we're going to focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ again today.
Well, let's do that. Open your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapters 3 and 4 as we begin a message called Gospel Life. Here is Pastor Colin.
We have been learning that Christ calls the church to a global ministry of the word and prayer. There is one mediator, and that means that there is one gospel. And it follows that if there is one gospel, it must be for all people. And we have been asking the question, what kind of people then will get this job done? What kind of people will be most useful and effective in this global ministry of the word and prayer? And last time we saw that there is certain character and competence that we must seek to develop if we are to maximize our usefulness to Jesus Christ. The character lies in the area of wise judgment and healthy relationships and moral integrity. The competence we saw was in the areas of the ability to teach, that is, knowing and grasping the truth and being able to apply it to yourself and to the lives of others, the ability to manage first oneself, then one's family, and then more widely within the household of God, and then thirdly, the ability to stand against the attacks of Satan, who wants to lure us into pride on the one hand and for us to fall into disgrace as a consequence. And we saw that this is God's calling for all of us to pursue. It's particularly for leaders, because leaders are to be an example to the rest of God's people. But we saw that this is the kind of character and competence that is important for all of us if we are to maximize our usefulness individually and together in the great cause that Jesus Christ has given to his church. And we ended last time, I think, by saying, well, now, who is sufficient for these things? We would all have the same reaction and say this high calling seems to be something that is beyond us. None of us would be stepping forward and saying, you know, I'm the man who's going to do all this. And what is the answer to the question when we feel who is sufficient for these things? The answer is our sufficiency is of God. And we ended last time by seeing that the character and competence that we need is found in Jesus Christ, and that he is able to produce these things in us. And that's our hope. Now, that's where we're going to take it up today. This is one letter, and so it has a certain flow to it, and that's why it's important to get the sense of where we are. The question that's before us in the light of this global mission that has been trusted to us by Jesus Christ and this character and competence that we need to develop in order to be useful in it, the question obviously is, well, now, how do we grow in this life? How are we to make progress in a godly life that has been described in chapter 3? How are we to become the kind of people who will get God's work on earth done? That's the question as we come to the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. Now, if you have your Bible open, and I hope you will, chapter 3 and verse 16 is right at the heart of the letter. It comes right in the middle, and it is of central importance. You'll notice that it stands out even in the way that it is printed here. It's printed as poetry, not as prose. Scholars think that that indicates that this may well have been a hymn, or at least a fragment of a hymn that was actually sung in the early church in the times of the Apostle Paul by Christian believers. And it has six marvelous statements about the Lord Jesus Christ. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory. You know that 3:16 seems to be a significant number in a number of books of the Bible. You know John 3:16. I hope you'll come to savor 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the great statements in the New Testament about the glory of Jesus Christ. Beginning with his coming into the world, appearing in a body, and moving from his birth to his ascension, he was taken up in glory. You'll notice, by the way, that the statements here are not in chronological order. Obviously, Christ was preached among the nations and believed on in the world after the ascension and not before. And I draw your attention to that for the simple reason that sometimes, particularly in ancient poetry, there is a parallelism between the first line and the last line. And then as you kind of move towards the middle, the second from first line and the second from last line twin up, and then as you move towards the center and so forth and so on. And I think that's the case here, and I want us to see it together. If you're a Christian, for the next few moments, I want you just to sit back and enjoy, to savor the glory of your Lord Jesus Christ that has been the song of the church throughout history and is our praise and our joy today. Three affirmations then of the glory of Christ as we pair these lines together. First, in his incarnation, the first line and the last line, he appeared in a body and he was taken up into glory. Savor this with me. Your Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared in a body. He knows your life in this world. He worked in a carpenter's shop. He would have had calloused on his hands. He worked long days. He knew what it was, as you know what it is, to be exhausted sometimes at night. He knew pain in his body, as some of us here experience pain even now. He knew great joy, and he savored friendship, as many of us rejoice in these wonderful gifts. He knew the joy of accomplishment. He knew the pain of disappointment, of sorrow, when having taught his own friends so long, they still had so little understanding of the truth that was in him. He lived your life in this world. He knows your suffering. He knows your rejoicing, and he knows it from the inside. Not only did he appear in a body, but the glory of his incarnation is seen in this, that he was taken up into glory. This happened, of course, at the ascension. Our humanity, your humanity, is already in heaven. At the right hand of God the Father, who is invisible, stands the man Christ Jesus, God in the flesh. He came into the world coming to us, and then he ascended back to heaven from where the Son of God came, and he is there for us at the right hand of the Father. There is a man in heaven. There is someone representing you who knows your life from the inside in heaven, and his name is Jesus. He came here to us, and he has gone there for us, the glory of his incarnation. And then savor with me the glory of his exaltation. The second line in and the second last line together. He was vindicated by the Spirit and believed on in the world. The vindication of the Lord Jesus, of course, happened in many ways. At his baptism, you remember, "This is my beloved Son." At the transfiguration, when his glory was seen on the top of the mountain, as one day we will see his glory with our own eyes. But supremely, the vindication of the Lord Jesus Christ was in his mighty resurrection from the dead. God's seal was placed on him in the resurrection. Romans 1:4. It was through the Spirit that Christ was declared with power to be the Son of God through the resurrection. He's vindicated by the Spirit. But along with that, Paul reminds us he's believed on in the world. Thank God that the triumphant affirmation of Jesus in heaven is echoed with a marvelous affirmation of the Lord Jesus on earth. He's believed on in the world. We believe in him. Just as God's seal is upon him, so our faith is in him. Christ is exalted by the Father in heaven, but he is also exalted by God's people from every nation on earth. Those who love him and those who trust in him and those who, like us today, gather to declare his praise and his glory.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Gospel Life, part of a series, 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. Now, we're going to pause right here, but we'll get back to the message in just a moment. If you joined us a little late, if you have to leave early, or you want to go back and listen to any broadcast you missed, or just listen to it again, you can always do that at our website. It's unlockingthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen on the go if you have the Unlocking the Bible app. It's free. You'll find it at your favorite app store. Just look for Unlocking the Bible, or link you to it through our website. Again, that's unlockingthebible.org. Well, if you did join us late, we're in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. Grab a Bible and join us there as we continue our message, Gospel Life.
And then the glory of Christ in his proclamation, the middle two lines. He was seen by angels and preached among the nations. You see the parallel here again. Jesus is the theme of the angels in heaven. They declare his glory. They never stop worshiping day and night. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, they say, around the throne of Christ. But not only is he the theme of the angels in heaven, he is the theme of the church on earth. We proclaim him. That is our mission. That is our work. And so here is this marvelous celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came here to us in a body, knowing our life from the inside. He ascended there to heaven for us. He is declared by the Father to be Son of God with power through the resurrection from the dead. And he is worshipped by us as the Son of God through faith in his resurrection from the dead. He is the praise of the angels in heaven, whose eyes are never taken off him. And he is the hope of all the nations on earth as the church goes out into the world proclaiming his unique power and glory. What a marvelous celebration of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, here's a question. Since this verse is obviously and entirely a celebration of Jesus Christ and his glory, why do you think the Apostle Paul begins this verse by saying, "The mystery of godliness is great"? Why would he say that? The verse is about Jesus. But he begins the verse by saying, not great is the mystery of Jesus Christ, which is what you'd expect him to say, right? He appeared in a body and so forth. But he doesn't say great is the mystery of Jesus Christ. What he says is, great is the mystery of what? Say it with me. Godliness. That's of huge importance. The heart of the message today is about understanding the Christian life. And there is so much confusion about the Christian life. It's been my prayer and the burden that I carry today to try and make it as clear as I can. And if you can understand the heart of the Christian life, which is right here in this passage of Scripture, then it will be a blessing to you for the rest of your days. And it's right here. Paul speaks about the glory of Jesus Christ, but he begins it not by saying, great is the mystery of Jesus Christ. He says, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. Now, let me take a run at trying to lay this out for us today. Godliness, that is a God-centered life, the life in which all of us want to grow as Christian believers, is the central theme of chapter 4. So in chapter 4 and verse 7, train yourself to be godly. Verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 8, physical training is of some value, but notice it again, godliness has value for all things. Verse 12 begins to unpack what this looks like. Paul's talking about an example in speech and life and love and faith and purity. That's godliness. He talks at the end of the chapter in verse 15 about how Timothy is to progress in this life, that everyone may see your progress, watch your life and your doctrine closely, and so forth and so on. So the whole of chapter 4 is about one question: how can I pursue a godly life? Which is, of course, exactly what you would expect. If you think about the flow of the letter, we've been commissioned with this great and global work of the gospel. We need to develop certain character and competence in order to maximize our effectiveness in it. The question is, how then do I do that? How do I grow in a godly life? That is what chapter 4 is all about. And running into it, the Apostle Paul says, great is the mystery of what? Godliness. Now, let's probe into what he's saying here a little more. You'll notice that at the beginning of chapter 4, he's talking about false paths to godliness. And in these first five verses, so let's just clear this out of the way so that there's no distraction, he says to us basically, beware of false paths to godliness. Beware of dead ends that won't get you where you need to go. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, that the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and they'll follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Wow. How do demons lead people away from the faith? Well, he says, verse 2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. You can see, by the way, why it's so important then for Timothy to command certain people not to teach false doctrine, because what Paul is saying is that the work of demons is advanced through false teaching in the church. If Christian people can become confused about how to pursue a godly life, they'll never get there. And that would be a great triumph for the demons. And therefore, wherever there is confusion about this, there is a dark hand, as it were, at work underneath. And Paul gives a specific example of how this was already beginning to manifest itself in the early church. He says in verse 3, there are certain people who are clearly advocating a path to godliness, and they say, this is how you do it. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods. And there's been a strand of that down through the history of the church. And I think you can see where it comes from. The early pagan world in the Apostle Paul's day was really saturated with two things. People were concerned about the life of the body. And the culture was saturated with sex and with food. You're saying, what's changed? Well, nothing's changed, and nothing ever will change. You know, the forms of it changed. They didn't have the internet then. But at the end of the day, human life without God descends to the body. That becomes its central focus, and it should not surprise us that in ever-evolving ways, the same thing sort of manifests itself, that the culture becomes sated with sex and with food, with the things of the body. Now, you can understand quite easily then why people in the church might begin to say, or at least some teachers would emerge and they would get a following going after them, saying, now this obsession with the body and this sex and food that has so much sin that's wrapped up in it. We want nothing to do with that. We've got to, if we're going to be godly, we've got to distance ourselves from that. You know, these are the things in which many people are sinning, and therefore they are not anything to do with us. And you can see how they would then get to say, well, now, if you're really going to be godly, well, now, you must not marry. And you must go for the most frugal of all possible diets and certain foods that you're not eating, so forth and so on. And some of us may be familiar with that kind of a world and that kind of a train of thought. Now, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul is saying about that in the New Testament. He is saying that is completely wrong. That is a false path to godliness. That kind of teaching does not come from heaven. Godliness by abstention never gets you there. Or to try and encapsulate the main point here, you cannot love God more by enjoying life less. And you know, there are lots of people in church world who feel that they're going to become more holy only by abstaining from more and more things. And you can tell them by their sort of hunkered down misery that they associate godliness essentially with unhappiness. And Paul says that doesn't come from heaven. It comes from somewhere else. And what's more, godliness by abstention simply does not work, which is the significance of the phrase in verse 2. Did you notice it? Hypocritical liars. Hypocritical. In other words, he's saying these folks are telling you that you know, enjoying life less will lead you to love God more. They're teaching this godliness by abstention. The bottom line is that the false teaching doesn't work. Godliness by abstention only promotes self-righteousness and hypocrisy. At the end of the day, it becomes a veil that covers an unchanged life because there is no power to change in simply abstention. You cannot love God more by enjoying life less. Now let that be a breath of fresh air to some of us who have associated holiness and unhappiness in our minds all of our lives.
You're listening to Unlocking the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, and I hope that that is a breath of fresh air for you today. You're listening to a message called Gospel Life. It's part of a series we're calling 10 Distinctives of a Gospel-Centered Church. Taking a look today at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, really unpacking that, and we're going to continue next time as we look at how we answer the question, how can I live a godly life? Well, Unlocking the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. Whether you listen to this program on the radio, online, or through the app, it is made possible through your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a book, a Christian classic. It's called Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. And Colin, for those who are not familiar with Pilgrim's Progress, what's this book about?
Oh, well, Pilgrim's Progress is a classic of Christian literature that was written by John Bunyan in the 17th century. Bunyan's one of my heroes of the faith. He was a preacher of the gospel, and he was arrested for preaching the gospel during a time when there were real restrictions on believers in England. And during his time in prison, he wrote this Christian classic that is a story about a man who takes a journey from a city called Destruction to the Celestial City, which is his way of speaking about heaven. And it is full of profound insight into the Christian life. It's so easy to read, and it is so rich in what we can learn from it.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book, Pilgrim's Progress, as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give us a gift online by going to unlockingthebible.org or call us at 1-866-865-6253. That might be easier to remember as 1-866-UNLOCKED. Or again, the website, unlockingthebible.org. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Unlocking the Bible. Some think a godly life comes through self-denial. Others believe we need to let go and let God. Discover the mystery of godliness next time on Unlocking the Bible.